take your Bibles and invite you today, as we begin this new series called Unexpected Christmas, invite you to turn to the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament starts with four books. The Gospels are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As a matter of fact, we call the Bible a book, but honestly, the Bible is a collection of 66 books, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are four of the books. Two of them tell us the Christmas story, for at least what we know of the Christmas story. So today, we're in Matthew's Gospel, first book, first chapter, and find your place at verse 18, and we will jump in real, real quick. I don't know about you, but it seems like the harder we try to make something special, whether that be in our individual lives, or whether that be for people that we love, or honestly, even sometimes what we try to create for you as the First Baptist Church, sometimes it seems the harder things may work against you. You ever feel that way? Dads out there, you try to do something really, really cool for your family, make something really, really special. Or moms, you're trying to make something really, really cool for dad, or you're trying to make something really, really special for the family. And maybe the harder you try, the more unexpecteds come up. And it seems like, are you kidding? Now? Really? Is this really happening? Christmas is oftentimes that way, is it not? I mean, Christmas can get like just downright crazy. And it doesn't have to be just December 25th. It's the days preceding. It's what's coming before the actual day. Things get crazy and the unexpecteds happen all the time. As a matter of fact, some of the best Christmas movies are parodies based upon our realities of Christmas is crazy. It's a crazy, crazy time, and unexpecteds should oftentimes become the expecteds. Maybe even norms. One of my favorite movies that really signifies this, and we kind of see ourselves in it to some degree or another, we keep watching it year after year, is Christmas Vacation. That's one of my favorites. I watch it every year. It's part of my tradition. It's part of our family's tradition. You remember the part on there where Clark finally gets the lights to work? Remember that? There's a breaker problem, and you know he's talking to God, and then he's mad at God, and he's all beside himself, and he finally gets it in, and his wife realizes, well, there might be a switch that needs to be switched, and he comes up to plug it in, and the switch, and then all of a sudden the lights are on, and you're just thinking, thank goodness Clark gets a win. I mean, Clark couldn't buy a win, right? He finally gets a win. The lights are on. His house is what it was supposed to be, and he able to give this present to his family. He just feels so good about it. And in that moment where kind of our hearts are just like, way to go, Clark, all of a sudden you hear Cousin Eddie's voice to his side. And the scene changes. Unexpected just took place. Clark turns to Eddie and goes, Eddie? And over he keeps saying, Eddie? Eddie goes, Clark, are you surprised? Clark says, I couldn't be more surprised, Eddie, if I woke up this morning with my face sewed to the floor than what I am right now. And the reason why we kind of watch that, we kind of identify. Some of you have a Cousin Eddie in your family, all right? You got that dude. Maybe you got a couple of them. But we kind of identify with that. And so we're drawn to those kinds of movies because it's oftentimes, sad to say, reflective of our lives. You might be surprised at what I'm about to tell you. But the first Christmas story, what you're going to find in the Gospel of Matthew, it was nothing but the unexpected. You talk about crazy. The life as these two people once knew, everything was about to change with very little warning. So in your Bibles, let's pick up the first Christmas, the real Christmas. This is how it went down. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So you don't have to be around church circles very long to know that Mary and Joseph, these are the parents of Jesus. Now the Bible says, when Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now for the longest time, I didn't understand what betrothed meant. And honestly, you may not even up till now. After this, you will. Many people look at betrothed is that Mary and Joseph were engaged. Okay, that as in American culture, the guy proposes to the girl after he talks to the dad, and that's how it played out. And so they're in this engagement period, and this is when all of this goes down. That's not true. Okay? So take your Americanized idea of engagement out. Betrothal is something we don't talk about because that's not in our society. It's not in our culture. What it means to be betrothed, what it meant for Mary to be betrothed to Joseph, meant that Joseph's parents picked Mary to be their son's wife. That's how it worked back in first century Judaism. It wasn't like, well, she's good looking. I'm going to go get her name. Your mama thought, well, that's a precious girl. I'm going to go get her name. That's how it plays out. And some of you, you just kind of need to wrap your mind around that right now. What would your life look like if your mom had that power? Yeah, my man up here on the front row said upside down. That's what it would look like. Listen, you wouldn't want your mom maybe picking out your future wife. You're like, I'll take care of that, mom. Thank you. And stop that. You know, you don't want that. But that's the way it worked in first century. And so mom and dad, they would pick who they thought would be best for their son. And so it would be the relationship between mom and dad of the son and the mom and dad of the parents. And they would get together and then they would kind of break the news. We got good news for you. We found who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Hope you like her. And hey, we found a guy who we think is the answer to your prayers. At least it is, we think, of ours. Hope you like him. That's the way it worked. Now, I'm not saying that there was never any attraction. I'm not saying that sometimes parents didn't pick really well. I'm sure sometimes it happened. We don't know how it all took place with Mary and Joseph. I'm just telling you how it took place in modern Judaism in the first century. And much probably we can infer happened with Mary and Joseph. To betroth means that you are legally married. You are legally married, but there's one exception. You cannot live together and you cannot sleep together for one entire year. Talking about the most stupid idea you've ever heard of in your life. You got all of the responsibilities. You got none of the benefits. You got to take care. You got to own every responsibility. You can look, but you cannot touch for 1 year. Now you say, well, why would they do that? Why would they do that? What knucklehead would think of such a thought? That's a great question, and you're not weird for asking it. It was an insurance policy. Okay, so those of you who sell insurance, okay, you'll appreciate this. It was an insurance policy. Here's the insurance. The insurance policies went along these lines. Okay, we're going to allow our son to marry your daughter. And the other parents will say, okay, we'll allow our daughter to marry your son. But they would give, as the son's parents, they would give to the mom and dad of the girl a dowry, a gift, oftentimes a very large amount of money or something that was of much, much worth. And depending upon your social economic status is how much you were able to give. But that was part of the livelihood for a guy who may have had a lot of girls. There was a financial return. He was going to get dowries when these girls were to be betrothed to another man. But mom and dad, their insurance was, we're going to give you this dowry, but while they're being betrothed, the insurance policy is we're going to wait 12 months and make sure she's not pregnant. We're going to make sure she's not that kind of girl. We're going to make sure there's not a story behind a story. And they didn't have any pregnancy tests to go by, but they did have 12 months. And for 12 months, Joseph, you can't touch her. For 12 months, Mary, you can't touch him. Now enjoy married life, but with a big but. For a year, can't live together, can't sleep together. You talking about making it hard on a couple. You talking about like setting somebody up for temptation. And so you can imagine during this year of being married and yet living still celibate, you can imagine how the temptation was, and you can also imagine how some people fell in that temptation. The Bible says when Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, we don't know how long they were into the betrothal period, but the Bible says before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, And when Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now, what you don't find between verse 18 and verse 19 is the conversation that Mary had with Joseph to break the news to him. Now, you just think about how that must have played out. Okay, now again, we just read it, and some of us, we're so unimaginative, we don't really think about it. We just read and we're like, okay, whatever, we should know it's here. But just, let's just think about it. How do you think that conversation went down? Hey, Joseph, we need to have a conversation. It's going to be an awkward conversation, Joseph, and I tell you what, I've got good news and I got bad news. What would you like first? I mean, just think how you would go about it, right? I got good news, I got bad news. Joseph, okay, give me the good news first. He goes, oh, good news is this, Joseph. Do you remember what we've been taught all through childhood? When we go to the synagogue and the ancient writings and the Messiah that we pray for and that we long for, that our ancestors have taught us was going to come, and the prophets have shared all through the ages that the Messiah one day was going to come. Crazy thing here, Joseph. Here's the good news. He's coming, and he's going to be here in about 9 months. That's the good news. Joseph's like, that's crazy. How did you know that? Where did you get this information? An angel told me. God told me, Joseph, that the Messiah is going to come. He goes, well, pray tell, what's the bad news? The bad news is I'm going to be his mom. I'm actually going to give birth. Joseph, I'm pregnant. To all of our guys in the audience, I'm like, how would you handle that? I know what this looks like. I'm going to be showing here, but I know you're skeptical and I know you could be hurt, but I just want to let you know. Like this, what you see right here, this is God's fault. And you don't have to worry. How many of you men would be okay with that? Right? Right. And so Joseph, he realizes, you're playing me maybe for a fool. If you think that I'm going to believe such a story. And so legally, because they're legally married, okay? And so to get a divorce, you would have to legally get the divorce. Legally, he could have made it such a spectacle that Mary, listen, the chosen one of God, Mary could have been brought out before the whole community and been stoned, because that's what the law said was a punishment for such an egregious act. But the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man, which means he cared and he was kind and he was gracious, and honestly, listen, he really loved Mary, and he didn't want to disgrace her, and he didn't want to make it any harder on it than what it already was going to be. He didn't know who the father was, but he was done. And the Bible says he was just going to put her away secretly, quietly, without fanfare, without, you know, connecting the dots for everybody's curious minds. He was just going to put her away secretly. And yet the Bible says in verse 20, but when he had considered this, follow this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Another way the angel could have said is, hey, Mary wasn't lying to you. As far-fetched as what you thought she was saying to you was, she wasn't lying. What is in her womb truly is from the Holy Spirit. God is giving the world his son. And Mary has been chosen to be his mother. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Verse 21. He says, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. This boy, Joseph, you're to give him a name. Now, if you thought, and maybe your family has thought of what your firstborn is going to be, and whatever you thought, Joseph, that's not going to be changed. The name's already been chosen. You're to name him Jesus. Because the name Jesus in Hebrew means God saves. Because he's going to be the one who's going to save his people from their sins. Can I just tell you the first Christmas story? And this is part of it. Talking about the unexpected. You probably have Mary. She's probably a young teenage girl. Very young. 13, 14, most scholars think. 13, 14 years of age. She's just a Jewish girl, probably from a very poor family, and thus a very forgotten family. And then in this community, not sought after and not held up, maybe in high esteem, you have another family, and there's Joseph. Joseph's probably not very much older. There's nothing about them that would stand out. And yet God, from the very beginning, even back in the garden, told about a seed that would come from a woman. Women don't have seed, ladies and gentlemen. Men have seed. But in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks of the seed of the woman, prophesying, speaking of one day, the virgin is going to be with child. Here's what's interesting. He didn't ask the permission of Mary and Joseph, do you want the job? Because God doesn't work that way. Now, we would think it would be fair if God did work that way, because at least we would have a choice. But again, you and I, we're not as in control as we think we are. And God doesn't want to allow you to be ever, ever misunderstood about who you are and who he is. If he is the Lord, if he is God, then he's not waiting for your permission. He chose Mary. He chose Joseph. But can I tell you, and I don't think I've ever said this in all of my sermons I've ever preached, to some degree, it ruined their lives. It ruined their lives. See, Mary, she's a little girl. And just like all little girls, man, they dream of the day they're going to get married. And they dream of their husband, and they dream of that special wedding day. And for some girls, they think about it all growing up. I've had conversations with Emma as she's grown up, talking about the wedding day. And the older, you know, she gets, the bigger those dreams become, and the more I grab my wallet. It's just the way girls think. Mary probably wasn't much different. She had dreams of her special day, and she had dreams of her new family. And she had dreams of her new family and hopefully the children that God would give her. She had dreams of being not only a wife, but a mother, and what her world was going to look like. Well, now all of that's off the table. Those dreams are squashed. I'm sure Joseph had dreams. And whatever dreams and however big they might have been, they're not going to come to pass. And they are reminded at a very young age, hey, listen, your life is not your life. This world ain't your world. And you are not calling the shots. And because of the choice of God, listen, a young girl by the name of Mary and a young boy by the name of Joseph, to some degree, their lives were forever. Listen, forever tarnished. And again, we romanticize this and we think, man, ladies, to be the mother of God. And some of us men think, man, to be the adopted dad of a king, not just a king, but the king. Let me tell you what didn't happen. The angel did not come to Mary's in-laws and break the news to them that you don't have to worry about this. Your daughter-in-law is not that kind of girl. No angel report there. And the angel didn't gather around the neighborhood and say, listen, you're going to be tempted to judge this young couple. You're going to be tempted to think they just couldn't keep their hands off each other. You're going to be tempted to think she's that kind of girl and he's that kind of guy. But hey, what's happening here is of God. There was no angel report to the neighborhood. And so the society in which Mary and Joseph lived in, they were forever judged. You know what that means, girls? That means when Mary's friends were going back through, you know, the school years, and they're going back through their yearbook, and they were going through the pictures, and when Mary's picture came up, they said, ooh, you remember that girl? You remember her story? Little did we know she had a dark side. We didn't know she was that kind of girl. Hey, you see that boy Joseph? We didn't know that about him either. Or maybe it went something like this. Maybe the talk of the town, maybe the talk of their peers, and maybe when their names came up, one more something like this. Did you hear the crazy excuse they gave for their sin? They actually said, God did this. Can you imagine how cruel people must have been? Hey, Joseph, I know what this looks like, and I know we're still betrothed, and you know we're not married, the year's not up yet, but I just want you to know, God gave us a baby. Who in their right minds would believe that? I mean, some of you are thinking like, maybe we should have thought of that. You know, you're thinking that'd have been a good plan maybe. Hey, that's not a good plan. Hey, don't judge. Don't look at her that way. I'm telling you, it's not what you think. God has chosen us. God gave us a baby. And I've never known her, and she's never known me, nor any other man. What is in her, the angel told us, is from God. And because you know the story, it's not as outlandish to you, but put yourself back in first century in a Jewish village and think the thoughts they must have been thinking. It's a high price they paid to be chosen. To be the mother and the father, earthly parents of the King of the universe. I tell you, Joseph needed some encouragement. This is the encouragement that came to him. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then he says, verse 23, or verse 22. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be found with child and shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as the angel is talking, he's saying, hey, listen, this is to fulfill what was spoken back through Isaiah the prophet, that the virgin shall be found with child and will give birth to a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. Now, some of you are asking right here, especially those who haven't been around like Bible world for a long time, he's like, wait a second, I thought his name was Jesus. Okay, what is it? Is it Jesus or is it Emmanuel? And the answer is yes. It's both. And Jesus, that was his name that he would be referred to as. He's God saves. He's saving people from something. And they say, the angel says, from their sins. Emmanuel? That's who he is eternally. That is the God who is with us. You say, where does that come from? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Can I tell you the context of this? And listen, I didn't know this until just recently. And so for some of you, you may have never heard this before either. To a Jew, every Jew knew Isaiah 7:14. And it's not because they were looking for some virgin to have the story of all stories and say, I think I'm the one. This is of God. Don't think bad of me. This is of God. It wasn't like anybody was thinking those thoughts. Every Jew understood Isaiah 7:14 in the context of it. You're going to right now. It was during the days of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a wicked king in Israel. He was so wicked, he was convinced of his wickedness. Okay? You got some people who are bad to the bone, but they're not as bad to where they think they know they're bad. Everybody else thinks they're bad. They're not really convinced. I'm all that bad. This guy, he's so bad, he convinced himself, I'm bad. He's so bad, when times got tough, he didn't even bother. As the king of God's people, he didn't even bother to even talk to God about his problems because he knew in his heart, there's no way God will listen to me in light of the person I am and the things I do. But there was a prophet during that time over Israel, and his name was Isaiah. And the Syrians were coming in, and they were about to kick some Israeli butt. They were about to come upon them and do them great, great harm. And Israel was kind of to the end of itself. Its military was kind of to the end of itself. And so here's a king. He's in a very vulnerable position. He knows we're about to get our butts kicked. I need help. I'm going to waste my time if I talk to God, so he thinks. And so he turns to the prophet. And the prophet says, well, God's given me a word for you. He goes, well, what's the word? In the midst of the Syrians about to come in and overtake us, in the midst of this kingdom maybe about to topple, tell me what God has for us. He says, okay, here's the word. This is going to be assigned to you. God wanted me to tell you, the virgin's going to be found with child, and she's going to give birth to a son, and it's going to be called Emmanuel. Hope that helps you with the Syrian army. Now, if you're Ahaz, you're thinking, when in the world's a baby going to help me with an army? I need troops. I need might. I need help. And you're talking about a baby? That's all God told me to tell you. A virgin shall be found with child. It's going to give birth to a son. He's going to have the name Emmanuel. He walks out. The word virgin in Hebrew could mean one or two things. It could mean virgin, never been with a man, or it could mean a woman of marriage age. A woman who fits the category of one who would be betrothed a year later, be able to conceive. Scholars for the longest time, even Jewish scholars, didn't know what Isaiah meant. Was he talking about a real virgin, or was he talking about just a young girl who was of marrying age? Do you understand this? That Ahaz and his family, around that time, there was a young girl who had a baby, and it was a son. And they all thought, okay, what God said was going to happen, it just happened. But they didn't have any clue of how it related to their present circumstance or how it related to future circumstances. All Ahaz knew was, there's a girl in my family. She just had a baby. It's a boy. God didn't lie. There it is. It wasn't like Hebrews throughout the generations were looking for the virgin. They thought prophecy fulfilled in Ahaz's time. And here comes the angel to Joseph that night and says, hey, Joseph, you remember? You remember over there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? You remember that passage that you guys thought that was just some obscure passage where God gave a baby to a family member of Ahaz during a time when the Syrian enemies were about to come against Israel? Joseph said, yeah, I remember that. He goes, hey, God really meant a virgin. And that virgin really is going to give birth to a son. And it is God. It is God with us. And guess what? Here, hey, Joseph, Mary's the virgin. Can you put yourself in the shoes of Joseph? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The one that we thought 700 years, Isaiah said these words. We thought that was one and done, long ago. No relevance to our lives. And you're saying that that word was not just for the enemies called Syrians, but it was for all of our enemies and the greatest, meaning our sin. Yeah. And that virgin that was prophesied 700 years ago is your 13, 14-year-old bride. Merry Christmas. Talk about the unexpected. So the Bible says, Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And then he called his name Jesus. The whole story of Christmas, as we're going to look at in more detail in the weeks to come, it's all unexpected. Jesus, of course, that first Christmas night, at least stirred the animals with a cry. God in flesh, God in the form of a baby being held by a lowly Jewish girl named Mary with a wide-eyed dad looking on the scene. And Mary knows that she is holding in her arms the Christ, the Messiah. And the Bible says about Mary that she pondered all these things in her heart. And so everything that had been said through the angel and through her cousin Elizabeth and everything that had been spoken in conversations with Joseph and all of the scriptures that she knew and the prophecies that she knew in the past, the Bible says Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And so you can only imagine what was going through this young girl's mind as she holds the Christ child. Little did she know that this baby was coming not to be a teacher, to teach people a better way of life. He was not coming as simply one who was going to do great, great miracles, though he would. This little baby would grow to be a man, so that man one day would find himself on a cross, being treated as cruelly as humanly possible because the vengeance of God against the sin of the world was being poured out upon him. And he would, this little baby, 33 years later, this little baby would taste the judgment of God and drink God's wrath for all of mankind. And he would taste death for every one of us. And this child that Mary holds in her arms, whom she just delivered, one day would be the one who would deliver every one of us who would put our faith in him and truly be saved from our sins. The miracle of Christmas certainly is miraculous because the virgin was with child and gave birth to a son, Emmanuel. But that's just part of the miracle. The miracle is that God the Father would love you and me so much that he would give his son in our place so that we could live forever with him. That is the miracle of the gospel story. And what I'm afraid is that you've heard that, for many of you, you've heard that so long, it's kind of lost a little bit of its awe. So preachers, we do our best to try to convey it a different way. And Christians try to do our best to try to convey it to our friends in a different light so that the gravity of God only had one son and he chose to give that son for us. And not just for us who would one day receive him, but for us who are still oblivious to what he did. And for those who would, listen, reject him, those who would be introduced to him, and they would say no, he did it for them as well. And because it's a story so long ago, we look for ways to bring it home in a different way. So my best attempt, we found something, and I hope this helps. Point your attention up here. So knowing I was going to show you this, I've been thinking thoughts. Like, could I have done that? If you've been around here for any time, you know I love you. I really do. For many of you, you're like family, and some of you I've gotten so close with, I couldn't be closer to you if you were blood related. And let's say you're all on the train. And I'm the drawbridge guy. And I got one son. And let's say I got to make a choice between Noah or all of you on a train. I'm telling you, I love you. But I love him more and I couldn't do it. You would all perish. Because I just got one son. And I couldn't do that to him. But God only had one son. And he did that to him. For all of us on a train. And for whatever reason that words cannot describe. God said to people like us, you're worth it. And so the Bible says that Christ died once and for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us, you, me, us, we, that he might bring us to God. Christmas is miraculous in many ways. But the heart of Christmas is there is a God who gave up his son. Because he wouldn't give up on you. Take that in. Take that in. Embrace that. Be embraced by that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And Thank you for a fresh reminder of the miracle of Christmas and honestly the miracle of the depth of your love for us. I don't know any dad who would do, even for family members and friends. I don't know any dad who would give up their son to save everybody else. And yet you did. And God, I know there are some people here this morning and they feel like they're not really loved by you. I pray that they've been convinced otherwise. I know there are people here today that don't feel like they're liked by you. I pray that you've convinced them otherwise. I know there are people here today that feel like they're on a train and life's just passing by and they're just along for the ride. I pray that today they've been quickened and I pray that today they have been startled to realize that as they just thought they were going by, there was a God who gave his one only son to give them a chance for a new life. For the greatest enemy, sin, to meet its defeat and forgiveness. All God says is you have to believe. You have to trust. He did all the work. You don't work for this gift. You simply receive it. But to receive it, you got to believe it's for you. You got to believe it's real. And you got to believe. And the Bible says the moment you believe, the moment, listen, in childlike faith, it's not having all your questions answered. It's not like all T's are crossed and I's are dotted. It's just in childlike faith. Enough you believe that you know on this train, it is going the wrong direction. I am headed to hell. And there's a God who loved me enough that he gave his son Jesus for me. And I believe that. And on the third day, that one who was dead came to life. And I believe, and the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you can be saved. And so that means right now, you can believe and you can confess right now to God. And you can just say, I believe and I confess that Jesus, you're Lord. And you're the Lord of my life from this day forward. You do that, you mean that in your heart. Listen, you're saved. You are a child of God right now. You're in the hands of God forevermore, beginning now. And you're a new creation in Christ. And all things are that were old, they're in your past. And everything has become new. Your identity has changed. And you have a new home. And you got a new heart. And your Heavenly Father, he's so glad that you trusted him. And I'm just wondering, am I talking to you? Am I talking to you? Did you just do that? Everybody's got their heads bowed. Everybody's got their eyes closed for now. But if you just did that, listen, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to look at me right now. Everybody else looking down, I just want you to look at me. Make eye contact with me. And keep it there. Just look at me. Give me a chance to scan this audience. In the balcony, I can see a little bit. Look at me. Make sure I see you. Look at me. I'm proud of you. I'm so thankful you're here. And I'm so thankful your forever has just changed. Because it did. Would you come and talk to me later on? If not me, Jordan's up here on the front row. Would you come talk to him? Steve, the guy up here who sings, he's going to be up here on the platform. Would you come talk to him? And all you got to say is, listen, I did it today. I put my faith in Jesus today. We just want to be the first to encourage you. We want to be the first to celebrate with you. It's a big deal what you just did. And it's worth telling somebody. We're safe. Tell us. Tell me.